Bibles to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Again, I'm just trying to stay focused here, considering I have such a distraction down there I have to look at. But other than that, we're doing well. And want to encourage you. I've kind of been preaching a little shotgun here, but I'm going to be starting a series. I don't know that it'll be next week, but certainly the next time I preach after that, I'll be starting a series on the book of Nehemiah. And that'll be an encouragement to you. We heard from the All or Al family. I'm not quite sure how you say that. But let me just say this to you. You talk about people who are ministering in difficult places. I mean, the Chinese government, they don't fool around. And there they are, working hard, seeing people get saved. It can be done. And God wants to use us to do it. And I am grateful for those of you who are trying. And I just believe the greatest days of our church are ahead. And that's going to be one of the ways that it happens. Luke chapter 15. By the way, tonight at 6 o'clock, I am starting a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. What an encouragement it'll be to your hearts if you're here. So I hope you'll plan on being here. And I pray we have some sick folk. Mike and Lauren are listening from the parking lot on our radio wave. And some other folks are down a little bit. That's all right. I just appreciate the effort. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And he, being Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when you know what riotous living is? What you think it is. Okay? That's what it was. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Look at the next phrase. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want to preach a message to you entitled, When God Runs to You. Notice, it says in verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When God runs to you, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this privilege that you gave us and to be here this morning. It is a privilege. I call off that every week because I know that's what it is. Lord, I think of people who are meeting in the woods today and in other places because they're scared of the government. I think of people that are close to me in assisted living who can't be in the church they love and they've attended for over 50 years. I think of others, Lord, that just need a touch from you and just can't be here because of sickness. Or Lord, I guess the people we ought to pray for the most are those that could have been here and weren't. So I pray, God, that you'll bless and you'll work. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the moving things, having loved sports, I think one of the most moving things I've ever seen was in 1992 at the Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. They were running the 400-meter semifinals. The sprint, the 400 meters, actually, I guess it's a few laps. And there was a British runner. His name is Derek Redmond. Well, Derek Redmond was running. He had a couple of the preliminary rounds. He had done very well. He was really thinking that he was going to place to the point where he was going to be able to have maybe get a medal, get up on the podium. Well, on the first lap, as they're going around, he pulled his hamstring. I don't know how many of you have ever pulled a hamstring or even tweaked it, but as I was right, I'd been hitting and I was sprinting to first base, I know what it is to go down with just a little one. I mean, I dropped, and I'm pretty tolerant of pain. Well, he tore his. He's there on the track, and he's watching the runners go by. This young man had trained all his life for this and tore it. With everything he got, with everything he had, he got up, and he started limping around this track. And you could see him crying because of the pain. And then something amazing happened. Before you know it, his father had gotten past security and run onto the track. Son put his arm around the boy. And as the boy is crying, he's literally wiping his tears. He's taking his son around that track. The security and the medical team tried to help. The father pushed him away, and I think he said a few things we wouldn't want to hear repeated. But he said, he's going to finish this race. When you think about a father, and you think about the care of a father, when did the father run out on the track? When he saw that his child had a need. But you know what happened first? The child realized he had a need. He couldn't have made it. And when it comes to our Heavenly Father, you and I, we can be running our lives and we could be running away from Him because we're so self-sufficient. We think we've got it all figured out. And all of a sudden, the hamstring goes. What do we do then? We have an account here that honestly I believe is, well, I'm pretty sure it's actually directed about the other son. Because Jesus gave this parable. It is a story, an earthly story, with a spiritual meaning. That's what a parable is. There's some other things it is, but mainly for us, that's what it is. And he's telling it to the Pharisees because he was trying to show them themselves. But we're focusing, and you could focus basically on three people. You could focus on the Father, the one Son, or the other Son. We're going to mainly focus on the Father today, but we're going to see what the young Son did. And you know, I don't know where you are spiritually. You're here this morning, and I was saying about some other folks that had an emergency at their home who couldn't be here this morning, and some others. But for the most part, you know, I'm looking at people. You say, I'm in church this morning, and except for Jesus, nobody's happier than I am that you're here. Okay? So let me just say that. So we're saying, okay, I'm in church, but where is your heart? During the week, where are you with him? And as we see this, we see this young man who had obviously had a loving father, but wanted something else. And he paid the price for it. And when you're running after the wrong things, when you desire the wrong things that I see in this parable. Number one, I want you to notice the mistakes of the son. I want you to notice the mistakes of the son. Look at verses 12 through 16. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Now listen, let me just say a couple things to you about what you might think the mistakes were in here. Maybe they're a little bit different than you think they were. First of all, let me say this to you. Number one, the first mistake is to believe that fulfillment could be found away from the Father. The first mistake was to believe that fulfillment could be found away from the Father. Last week I talked to you about a life of significance. A life of significance. A dear friend of our oldest daughter just passed away. She couldn't have been, was she even 50? She was about 50. She had had cancer for years. And the cancer finally took her. But I called her, my daughter specifically, because I knew they drove from Kentucky down to Dallas, Texas for her funeral. And I called to see how she was doing. I knew it was going to be rough. Her name was Becky. Becky was a mother of two, a wife and a mother of two. But Becky was a woman of significance. She led a ladies' Bible study at the church that my son-in-law and daughter had attended in Dallas. And my daughter grew like a weed. I've told you before how she has challenged me with certain things that she said that she learned in her Bible study. This was a woman she enjoyed. She was a physician's assistant. I went, after she passed, I went on the internet to find out what the average pay for a physician's assistant is. The average pay for a physician's assistant is $120,000. This woman served a church in downtown Dallas in the poor section, had a clinic. Instead of making $120,000, they lived in a really upscale section. Her and her husband lived in an upscale section of the Dallas area. And instead of serving there, she went downtown to the poorest and was a physician's assistant down there. Well, you can imagine if she got paid at all, it was a minimal. But when Becky passed, there were a lot of people hurting and missing her. When my wife's brother passed away the other week and we went to the funeral, the pastor of our home church was there. And a couple of the people that I got saved about the same, we got saved about the same time, they were there. We ended up getting together and talking about one man that affected all their lives. And the pastor said to me, he said, "There's not a week that goes by I don't think of that man." And I said, "Neither do I." See, the problem is you and I can have a tendency to think that we can somehow get fulfillment away from the Father. That somehow if I can just go out and do this and do that, my life will make a difference. But understand this. We find that in verse 20, it says here that in verse 13 that he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine. And look what it says. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Okay? The end of verse 16. No man gave unto him. Do you know what this young man wanted? He wanted, let me tell you something else he wanted. He wanted approval of others instead of the Father. He didn't care what the Father thought. You know what he wanted? He wanted the people around him. He wanted to have a good time and he wanted the people around him to respect him. But the Bible clearly teaches when his money ran out, so did his friends. One of the important aspects of the church is fellowship. I'm all about it. You know that. We have activities and we have adult Bible class and kids classes and we emphasize fellowship and we do wonderful things and have a great time. But let me say this, if it is at the expense of my relationship with the Father, it has to go. It was a life of significance. Wanted the approval instead of the Father's. We feed off the desires of our flesh instead of the desires of the Father. Do you know what happened to this guy? Being a son wasn't enough anymore. If you're saved here this morning, there was a time when you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior. I remember, I'm coming up next month, I'll come up on my anniversary of being saved as a 23-year-old, and I can remember it. I can remember the joy of growing in the relationship with my Father. And understanding, and then so many other things that God brought into my life as a result of my relationship with Him. Too many times we think that the pleasure of this world is greater than the relationship with the Father. And you know what we're going to find? Every time we're going to come up empty, just like this young man did. We feed off our flesh instead of the desires of the Father. And what did this young man end up feeding off of? Corn husks. That's the way it works. That's how it ends up. We realize that what we fed on, what we were looking for, is going to leave us hungry. It is not going to be of substance. We see his first mistake was to believe fulfillment could be found away from the Father. The second mistake was to believe that worldly fulfillment actually has a destination. To believe that worldly fulfillment actually has a destination. Notice where he went. The Bible says this in verse 13, and took his journey into a far country. You know what? The term for our country is appropriate, and here's why. Because if you're looking for satisfaction outside the Father, it's always going to be out of reach. It's always going to be just one step past what it is, what you think it's going to be. He might allow you to get exactly what you wanted, only to find out that you want more. That there's something else that's there. What you truly want is the Father. Do you know Psalm 16:11 says this? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. The problem becomes, see, this son was going to inherit half of what his father, half of his father's riches. He was going to in the future, but instead he said, I want it now. You know what's interesting? Father didn't fight him. Okay, go for it. If you and I cannot appreciate what our Heavenly Father provides in the relationship that we have with Him, because see, now we realize that when a person gets saved, they can never lose their salvation. But basically what he was doing was severing his relationship with his Father. He didn't care to ever see his Father again. You say, well, that's not me. Look where I am. I mean, I'm in church. I'm here and all that. Well, how much time do you spend with Him when you're not here? See, the mistakes, there are a lot more, but for time, number one, to believe fulfillment could be found away from the Father. Number two, to believe worldly fulfillment actually has a destination. You will never get to the place where you say, this is all I want. Never. Number two, we see the mistakes of the Son. Secondly, the moment of clarity. The moment of clarity. Look at verse 17 here. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. I want you to notice, do you notice what it says in verse 15? It says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Do you know that word joined is an interesting word? It literally means to glue themselves. Now understand what had happened. He had been partying, riotous living. It was a wild scene. He was having a great time. Can I just give you a little bit of an addendum? When I got saved, I went to the bars. In fact, I got a DUI. That's what led me to Christ. But there were things I could tell you, and I don't want to glorify my sinful life. But there was a point where I told my kids a story. And it was a funny story. It was something fun, but it wasn't under the best circumstances. And they said to me, they said, it sounds like you had a good time. And this is what I said to them. I said, I did. I said, it was hysterical. But I carry the scars of it today. I said, I struggle with things you don't. I could tell you, physically, it affected me. Oh, the Bible says sin is a pleasure for a season. And that's the problem. We want to live for a season instead of for eternity. He said, I've got everything waiting for you. Just keep working for me. The son gets to that time of emptiness, but you know what he does? He doubles down. That's what he does. I'm not going home. I'm not going to the Father. So what's he do? He glues himself to a citizen of that country. And you know what he finds out? That he's even hungrier. So you know what he does? He comes to himself. And you know the first thing he did? The moment of clarity, he admitted the emptiness and rebellion. He admitted the emptiness and the rebellion. He says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The first thing he did was admit the emptiness and the rebellion. Do you know what he was saying he was going to do? Look here. It's very simple. I've blown it. Why is that so hard? Why is that so hard to look at our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I've blown it. You know what I have to do? I have to go, Father, I've blown it again. And again, Father, forgive me. Why is that so hard? When he's waiting for it, he already knows. By the way, he already knows you blew it, right? Amen. What's so hard to tell him? Our pride kills us. Psalm 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What led him to being empty and eating on corn husks was that he didn't think he needed the Father. Secondly, he admitted the emptiness and rebellion. Secondly, the moment of clarity, he had to embody his God-given role. Notice what it says here. He says, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And look at verse 19. And in no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. See, he understood who the Father was. Don't get me wrong. His biggest problem was he didn't understand his function. And that's where we have problems, is we've done a series, I think, at least twice in 10 years on the attributes of God. God is long-suffering. I mean, he's immutable. He never changes. He is eternal. We know that. We know he's all-powerful, all-present, omnipresent. We know all that. We've learned it, and we'll learn it again here within the next couple of years, because it's a good thing to have. We know that. We know he created everything. We know he's all powerful. The problem is we don't know our place. We're to be servants. We are to serve him. That's what we are here for. I am serving God when I serve my wife. I am serving God when I serve this church. Serving God. That is our job. And he forgot it. He thought his life was for something else, and that is what brought the emptiness. Admit the emptiness and rebellion. Embody our God-given roles. One man said this, God's presence is manifest in an atmosphere of utmost respect. When do we show God respect? Well, there are a lot of ways, but the one way we show it is by knowing our place. And when Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing, kind of helps us understand our place. Number three, the moment of clarity. Admit emptiness and rebellion. Embody our God-given roles. Man, There is joy in serving Jesus. But move towards the Father. Do you know what I have found in my difficult times when I had moved away from the Father and wanted to get back to Him? Do you know what I found to be the hardest thing, Anne? The first step. The first step. Taking the first step back. In our minds, we wonder, will He really forgive me? Have I gone too far? But understand this. In order to move towards Him, you have to leave the pig pen. You listening to me? In order to move towards Him, He had to leave the pig pen. You can't be both places. Whatever that pig pen is of yours, that place where you wallow in the filth, whatever that is, you got to go. If you're going to head towards Him. Number one, the mistakes of the Son, the moment of clarity. Let me go over that again. Admit the emptiness and rebellion. Embody our God-given roles and move towards the Father. So we see, number one, the mistakes of the Son, the moment of clarity. But then I want you to see, thirdly, the movement of the Father. I want you to see the movement of the Father. Started. It says, but when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. Okay? I want you to notice, number one, He runs to the Son. He runs to the Son. Did you know in Middle Eastern culture of those days, it was considered, I got the word written down, I can't think of it right now. It was considered undignified for a man, an older man, a man of stature to run. Because of course they had robes on, it would show their legs, and that was considered very undignified. The Father didn't care. Isn't it interesting? It appears from the Scripture the Son was walking, but not the Father. The Father ran. You see, we think that, okay, we admit the things we need to admit, and we're trying to get out of the pig pen. That's what we're trying to do. Trying to get out of the pig pen. And we're in the mud, so we're having to take those steps, you know? And it's hard. Might be hard for us, but He's running towards us. He doesn't want you in that pig pen any longer. He doesn't want to. Isn't that what a dad does? I warned one of my children who I thought was making a bad mistake. I said, when this blows up on you, here's what I want you to know. You have a home to come to. And I said, I also want you to know one thing. I will not bring it up. I will not throw it in your face. Those were the two things I told my child. I got to be honest, I wasn't thinking about this scripture. I wasn't thinking about a lot of things. But I said, okay, what will a father do to have a situation that his child will feel welcome to come back to? By the way, it didn't end up being that way. But I just wanted them to know that if it did, that they could come home. You see, the Son appears to be walking. But here's the thing. The Son knew where the Father was, didn't He? He didn't need directions. He knew where the Father was. Now, maybe sometimes we need a little help. But you know why He knew where the Father was? Because the Father had been there all along. We know where to find Him. And if you seek me, ye shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says, you won't have any trouble finding me. I'm right where I've always been. We see he runs to the Son. I shared this with you. I actually used this as a Father's Day message. Something I read a few years ago blew my mind. As much as I love this story, I'd never read about it. There was a custom back in Middle Eastern culture. It was called Kizaza, a Hebrew Middle Eastern thing. Kezazah. It was a custom that if a son or a child shamed the father, if the child wanted to come home, when they got to the gates of the city, the elders at the gates of the city, if they saw them coming, here's what would happen. If they knew they had shamed their father, they would take a piece of pottery and they would smash it at the feet of that child. And when they did that, what that meant was they could never come back, because the community had found their behavior shameful and they couldn't come back. Is it possible? We don't know, because it's a parable, that the reason Jesus said that the Father ran to the Son, was so that he intervened before the community did. Here's the point. There's never a time that the Father won't welcome you back. Amen. He ran. He said, nothing is getting away. I'm going to make that point even more here in just a second. He runs to the Son, but he also restores the Son. Okay? We see the embrace of the Father. It says in verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We see the emphasis of the embrace of the Father. He didn't ask what happened. He was just glad his son returned. Do you understand that? You know what we think? You know what happens? We don't forget, do we? You've heard the term forgive and forget. Doesn't work that way. The humanity has a memory until something comes and maybe takes it. And yes, we should forgive, and if possible, we restore. But the Bible says, as far as the east is the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. Amen. He says, your sins I will remember no more. God can do it. So you know what the problem is? We humanize God. And we say, oh man, he's going to hold this against me. Can I remind you that when Jesus died on the cross, all the judgment for our sin was taken when he was on the cross. Amen. All of it. Now, does that mean he won't chastise us? Well, if he's a good father, he will. But there's a difference between chastisement and judgment. Chastisement is in order to restore you. Judgment, mm-mm. The movement of the Father. He wanted to restore the embrace of the Father. The emphasis of relationship. Look at verses 21 and 22. And the Son said to him, Father, so we see there, I have sinned. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And he goes on, he goes, my son. Look at verse 27. Thy brother. Okay? Verse 31, son. Verse 32, brother. God emphasizes relationships. Relationships. Your relationship with God is the most important relationship you have. And if you don't have one, well, you know, I pray. Pray to who? It starts with saving grace. We see the embrace of the Father, the emphasis of relationship. But I want you to notice the emotion that is shown. So many people think of God, the Father, as this stoic guy with a crab mallet waiting to beat you on the head or something like that. Look at verse 20. His father saw him and had compassion. Look at verse 23. Let us eat and be merry. Look at verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry. Man, we think that God, when he's a lot like maybe people we know. My dad was a little bit like this, and I loved my dad with all my heart. But like when I'd mess up and had to come, we called the term with my tail between my legs. Has anybody ever heard that term? Yeah, when I had to go home with my tail between the legs, the worst thing was Dad. That was the worst part. God isn't like this. God is like this. Come on, give Dad some loves. That's God. God's mercy is abundant. I'm so glad he doesn't run out with it because I need it all the time. How about you? Man, I need it. The movements of the Father. He runs to the Son. He restores the Son. He rejoices. So what changed? The nearness. The effectiveness. Life was going to have real meaning. Okay? It was going to have happiness. But what never changed, that's what changed, but what never changed was God's love for his son or his son's position. So let me give you a couple things and we'll be done here. Ha, you're playing with me. The benefits of the Father's closeness. He does not shame us. He does not shame us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm getting there, I promise. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you trust Christ as your Savior, there's no more condemnation. Why did the Father not shame the Son? There was nothing to shame him for. The Father stood between the Son and the community. I want you to notice, he didn't let the community shame the Son. He didn't let the Son shame himself. Look at verses 21 and 22. And the Son said unto him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, look what it says, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. Do you know what he said? Son said, I'm not even worthy to be your servant. He said, enough of that. Bring the robe. Bring the slippers. Come on, let's kill the fatted calf. Enough. He intervened. He said, no. You're home. He didn't let the community shame him. He didn't let the son himself shame him. And you know what else? He didn't let the other son shame him. Look at verses 29 to 32. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might marry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or necessary that we should make merry and be glad. For thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. He's saying to the brother, you will not shame him. We are going to celebrate. And I don't want to hear it. Do you know what keeps so many of us from being effective in serving the Lord is the haunting of our past. So, here's what happens. We mess up. We mess up royally, and maybe we do it a whole bunch more. And then you know what we think? Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get busy serving Jesus. And we do. And people look and say, you know, that's pretty good. The problem is the motivation. Are we doing it because we're trying to make up for what we did? There's just one problem with that. If you're a child of God, those sins have already been paid for. That's the wrong motivation. The reason we will serve Him is because we are forgiven. That's the motivation. He doesn't want you, because let me ask you something. How much would you have to work to make up for your sin? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The problem is, we think we have to work our way back when it was never works to begin with. He doesn't shame us. Okay? And he doesn't let the accuser of the brethren do it either. Known the devil. He showers his love upon us. He did three things in this story. He ran to the son. He restored the son. And he rejoiced that the son was back. And he does the same thing for us. He just showers his love upon us. Now, let me just say this. If you notice, he said to the older son who stayed, he said, all that I have is thine. See, what had happened was, the younger son had asked for the half of his inheritance, right? He blew it. So he lost the reward, but he never lost the relationship. Yeah, we can lose rewards, but we never lose relationship. And he'll love us for all of eternity. Let me give you the third thing. He shows us blessings that we cannot imagine. How happy do you think that son was to be home? See, that's the problem. We lose sight sometimes of what it means to come home. A verse you've heard before says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you know how that's often used for heaven? Now, you can apply that to heaven. That's not what that verse in its context was talking about. It was talking about the here and now. The reason we don't experience the great things God has for us is because we're too concerned with the pleasures of the world, thinking they are the end. That's it. That's going to be the best thing I can have. And yet we have no idea the blessings God has in store for us. My friend Anne back there, she lives in a beautiful but modest little home. Would you call it that? I mean, when she has her big parties, it shakes the very foundation of that house till the sheriff's department gets there. I mean, it shakes the foundation. I mean, it's just horrible. Since Anne has been at our church, I think we've seen at least 3-4 family members get saved. Is that right? Would you rather have a bigger house or a family that's serving God? I know the answer. The problem is how we choose our blessings. The son chose wrong and he paid for it. And if we choose wrong, so will we. Doesn't mean we aren't his child. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're his child. But you're going to pay. He paid. He lost his reward, but he was always his son. And he was just glad about that. When was the last time you were just glad to be a child of God? When was it ever enough? We wonder why our prayers aren't answered, because are they always about what we want? Instead of not my will, but thine, Lord. Why is it that we struggle so much? Is it we're looking for the rewards instead of... You know what got under my skin the other week, Fran? My 17-year-old neighbor has a nicer truck than I have. I'm like, I'm 45 years older than him next week. 45 years older. Then the Lord helped me after I was done grumbling. He reminded me about all that I have that money can't buy. And the most important thing I have is Him. And He's all I need. And you know, when we're in those away times, and we come to ourselves, and we take that first step, you know what He does? He runs to us. And I don't know where you are in everything. We hide things pretty well. But maybe you just need to take that first step. Of course, maybe for some of you, the first step is you don't even really have a relationship with Him. If you were to die right now, you wouldn't be 100% sure you would go to heaven. Well, you need to change that. Christ died for your sins, all of them. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't know everything you've done, but I know what He did. Amen. And when He died on that cross, He said, "It is finished." Yes. I know what He did. And I know that He died so that we could have a way to God. By trusting what He did on that cross is enough. So if you don't have that relationship, that's where you start. If you do have that relationship, let's take the first step out of the pig pen. Let's admit it to Him. Let's acknowledge our place in all of it. And He'll run to us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.